scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. Amen. Hebrews 11 and 23. I don't know if anybody's noticed, but wasn't that long ago that the sun was still shining on Wednesday nights when we got here. But things have changed, and I will say that just as there are seasons in our calendar year and in our environment, there are seasons in our life as well. And it's important that we roll with the seasons and we use them to our advantage. That means when the sun's not shining in your life, just keep on living for God. Amen. Whenever it gets real cold in your life, all around you, just keep on living for God. But I'll tell you what, I'll just tell you, middle of the summer, I've got a fireplace at my house that burns wood. I don't start the fireplace in the middle of summer. I just don't. Because it's hot all around. But I'll tell you, in the middle of winter, when it's cold all around me and my environment's cold, oh my, that's when I really start appreciating the fire. And when you and I in our lives, in our spiritual walk with God, when it gets cold all around us and seems like the coldness is just the winds of darkness and winds of trials and tribulations are blowing through us and it's so cold, that's when it's a good time to start a Holy Ghost fire. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read two verses here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, continuing to 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I wonder if you'd help me pray tonight that God will have his way. God, help us tonight. Help us, Lord, to be surrendered to your will, to let you move the way you want to move in this service. Help us to receive what you have for us tonight. Speak to our hearts, I pray. We give you all the honor and praise and glory. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, you can be seated. Now, I want to just throw out a short little foundation, which I think is really interesting. It's actually part of a home Bible study that I teach, but a couple little pieces that I think is really relevant that we can remember anytime that we are looking into the Word of God. And first of all, let's just say that Genesis 1 and 1 says, in the beginning, God created. So, in the beginning. Now, you say, well, I thought God was eternal. He is. But he created a beginning for our mindsets. It is not his beginning. It is not the beginning of his existence. But he has created a marker, if you will, within eternity, and he has basically laid down a ruler, if you will, or a tool to measure the space of existence that we call our lives by using a table of time. So every time that the clock ticks each second, that is a unit of measurement. That when enough of those are connected together in a revolution, it becomes a minute. And when enough of those have transpired, it becomes an hour. And when enough of those have transpired, it becomes a day. And, of course, seven of those become a week. And 52 of those become a year or approximately 4.2 to 3 of those become a month and 12 months become a year. And then multiple years become a decade, 10 of those, and then 10 decades become a century, and 10 centuries become a millennium, which is 1,000 years. And so we can see that every second counts toward a larger picture in this scheme of time, or this measurement of time, as it were. So when we go into the Word of God and we read the very first verse that has been compiled in this series of books that we refer to as the Bible, in Genesis 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning. So it establishes that within our human understanding, there is a marker that says this is the beginning as mankind knows it. In the beginning, God, very important, God not gods, plural, not idols, if you will, God, but an eternal God. God created. He didn't just inherit it. He created the heavens and the earth. And so we see that that's the beginning of time. We roll forward to where we are now, which is arguably, debatably, and it's what I subscribe to personally, are those, I agree with those scholars who believe that we are approximately 6,000 years plus into mankind's existence since the beginning of time. There's a lot of argument, debate on whether it's been much longer than that due to a lot of different factors, but I'm just going to stand on the premise that I accept 6,000 years plus is about where we stand. So the first 2,500 years, the Word of God was not written. It was given orally, meaning that if I could say it this way, when Adam and Eve passed down the things of God, the understanding of what pleases God, the commandments of God, they did it orally. They did not have a book that they handed to them. Now, we look at today passing down everything in life and history and so forth orally to our kids and then to their grandkids would be disaster. If you don't know what I'm talking about, have you ever got together a bunch of people and played that game telephone? Where the first one whispers something to the next one, and they whisper something to the next one, and they whisper something to the next one. It goes to about 12 people, and then the last one speaks out what they were told, and it doesn't even sound like what the first one was told. Well, it's because with the way that we operate, we are not conditioned, we are not well-practiced and experienced, and have a finely honed skill of taking what we hear and repeating it very perfectly. But in the early early history of mankind, they did not get on their little device, connect to the internet, and go to officedepot.com or amazon.com or walmart.com and have paper and pen delivered to them. That just wasn't an option. So everything was given orally. Now, it's important to understand that everything was given orally, and when we try to wrap our brains around that, we assume that there would be a lot of misunderstandings and so forth. But we have to remember that that was the method for passing on information, and it was very carefully done. The first written covenant between us and God were the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. And the Ten Commandments of God are well known. There are, I would say, most people generally saying are not extremely familiar with what is considered the Mosaic Law or the Law of God that was given to Moses in its completeness. As we have it recorded, such as parts of Exodus, the latter part, and then Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those we do not have a strong grasp on. We gather information about it. It was very detail oriented, and those in Israel, it was very important that they understood every part of the law to please God. We live in a time of grace. Things are a lot different now. There are many things from the Old Testament that were, fulfilled or the foreshadowing that the Old Testament was intended to point towards the New Testament, if you will. The New Covenant was a type and a shadow of things to come. And then when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled that. Let me give you one quick example. In the Old Testament, you did not approach God, if you will, enter into the throne room yourself, et cetera, conceptually. You relied on a high priest who entered into the holiest of holies. And if that high priest did not have every I dotted and every T crossed in his inward as well as outward presentation of holiness, then he could be struck dead instantly if he was not worthy to be in there based upon what was required of him. That's why that we are told that they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. And if he died in there, they pulled him out with a rope because nobody else could go in there. It wasn't, you didn't just send a couple of hall ambulance paramedics in there. It didn't work that way. So whenever the pomegranates on the bottom of his road quit shaking, they started thinking that something was going on. Can I say that there's a lot we could say about that? You know, when we stop hearing the shaking of what God's trying to tell us in life and things get really quiet, it's time to check our pulse spiritually and see if we're dead. Amen. But the first written covenant was the Ten Commandments. Now, God's scribes, those that were tasked with writing the law that was given, copied the law and read it every 7 years. Now, if you don't fully appreciate the depth of that, remember, no office depots, no pen and paper, nothing. You know, things were a lot different back then, and it was a lot harder to copy. The next thing, they didn't go over to a copy machine and press, you know, I want 10 copies, boop, and then it feeds them all through and prints them. It wasn't like that. It was a lot different. But if you, even without the technology, just the pure vastness of the content, if you open your Bible and you look in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you will see a whole lot in there. Now, if you read through it all, by the end of that, if you told yourself, okay, I'm going to go back and by hand, even with Office Depot paper and pencil, I'm going to copy every word that was written in those three books. My, you'd be looking for a copy machine pretty quick. That's just how we are. So there's a lot of importance that God placed upon the law. Let's just leave it at that. I can tell you that thank God that today we have the Bible, the first Bible that was in our direction printed was in 1455 by Gutenberg, and now it's in the hands of people everywhere. If you don't have a Bible, you can go down to the dollar store down here and keep an eye out, and they'll have a dollar Bible in there. It's amazing how much access we have to the Bible more than ever before, and yet it is less appreciated than ever before. Isn't that something by mankind? We know that through the Dark Ages, when the Bible was not in the hands of common man, and they were stashed in libraries, and the common man did not have access. The Bible says that during those centuries of the Reformation, when there were men that were trying to break out from the bondage that was holding them and gripping them, and they tried to break out of that, that history tells us that the Bible was illegal to have. But if somebody had as many as two or three pages, just pages of the Bible, that he had a throng around him, a following day and night, just to catch a glimpse of that. Of the Word of God. Isn't that something? People everywhere gave their lives to begin to put this in the hands of the common man. We find that there were many reformers who gave their life. Some were burnt at the stake. Some were fed to lions and so forth. And terrible things. Many, many people who were instrumental in getting this Word into our hands. And it's just for reference, I will say again that I have been to the Holocaust museums, the Holocaust exhibits, etc., here and there. Very moving. My heart aches and is moved when I see that. And it should be. We read history. We see that the late 20s, early 30s, all the way up through the early to mid 40s was a very, very, very despicable recorded history for the Jews and not just the Jews. But can I say that as horrible as the Holocaust was, estimated about 6 million Jews that were persecuted, and most of those were slaughtered in the gas chambers, etc. Many of them shot, many of them executed different ways, etc. The humiliation, the shame, if you've ever been to the museum, you know what I'm talking about. It's extremely heartbreaking. But the 6 million Jews in the Holocaust, taking that number, I want you to think about that. 6 million Jews, the horror of that. And then I want you to go back several centuries to men who had something deep inside of them. They didn't know all the truth, but they had something deep inside of them to want to break out of the bondage of no freedom of religion, if I could just say it that way. Let me just say it's a matter of history. I'm not throwing rocks at anyone or any. I'm just telling you, history shows that the Roman Catholic Church, that Catholicism, was such a dominating in control over the people. Again, they removed the copies of the Bible so that you could not have the Bible for yourself. You just, whatever they said, and you had to go through their systems. Anyways, the Roman Catholic Church, as it began to persecute heretics, those who rebelled against Roman Catholicism and tried to pursue Christianity. That's where this Reformation, trying to get the Bible in the hands of people, and these heretics, as they were labeled by the Roman Catholic Church. These heretics were, again, burned at the stake. Many things. There's so many examples. You know, one that always just, I don't know why it stuck out in my mind, is, feeding the lions, all of that's bad. But they would take, drums, like imagine a big whiskey barrel, and they would take the lid off, and they would pound long nails all through it, just, I don't know, 50, 100, however many nails, just through the side of it. So the barrel's very thin. They pound nails through it. Obviously, the nails are sticking out way inside. And then they would take these heretics, these people who refused to denounce their faith in Jesus Christ, and they would take and they would put them in these barrels, put the lid on, nail the lid shut, and they would take them out onto ships into the open sea with the waves, and they would throw them overboard and let the waves and the sea toss them as they're in there in those nails. I there's so many things. You can go back and you can, in fact, I think even Pastor Google will get you some results of information that would tell you about all this. But you can go to libraries and until they purge our libraries of true history one of these days, which I believe will happen, and even on the internet until they remove all of that content. But if you can get your hands on any history books, you'll still find when you search out and read about the Reformation of the church, you'll see that there's a lot of horror stories. But 6 million Jews in the Holocaust, horrible. Reformation, it's estimated that between 350 and 500 million people lost their lives trying to get us back to light on this side. You think I don't have an appreciation for the truth that we have today? I'm telling you, we ought to appreciate what we have. We ought to thank God every day for His Word. We ought to thank God every day for the light that we have. And then we ought to go farther and say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen in this upcoming election. I'm not voting for both of them. And so there's one of them I want in, which wherever you are on that, that's between you and the polling booth. But wherever you are on what your desires are, only one of them's going to get in there. And Lord, if the worst of two evils, so to speak, gets in there, if you want to call it that, and all of a sudden things go downhill for America, we still today, as of now, have freedom to worship God when we come to church. That's why when we come in here on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, we ought to have a heart of worship, because there's people in other countries that don't have the freedoms that we have. Oh, thank God for the freedoms we have. I know America, it's still the best. I love America. I really do. I love everything that God has given us in America. I will tell you, as I said just the other day, I'm telling you, America, as a nation, you know, not everybody, but as a nation, the governmental structure and the societal structure overall has forsaken the God that this country was founded on. And I'm telling you, just like ancient Israel saw some bad times because of those same decisions, I do believe that America has got a rough road ahead if we don't return to our Creator. But that said, we still are so blessed that today, where we are today, we still have those freedoms, and we should not take it for granted. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we ought to first and foremost say, Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this collection of 66 books that you have made available to me. And I don't want to forsake my and miss out on my opportunity to study your word and to have the freedom that I can gather in worship with others and not worry about governmental or any kind of authorities breaking in here and grabbing everybody and arresting them and hauling us all off to prison simply because we're trying to worship the one true God instead of Allah or some other God that they serve. Oh, we are so blessed. So we have the Word of God. We have freedoms in America. So I want to as it were, throw out a quick little piece of the Bible's structure, if I could do that. Now this isn't, there's not a test at the end. This, you're not going to remember all this. I'm just trying to point out something very quickly. When you take the Bible as we call it, when we take this Word of God, it's a composition or a collection or a binder or a file cabinet, however you want to put it, of 66 books. Now, the 66 books, lots of history. We're not even going to get into how the books were selected and all that was done. Let's just say that for our sakes today, the Bible is structured with divisions in it or separations or categories and classes, if you will, an organizational structure that makes it easy. Can you imagine if there was no such thing as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, but it was just all one book and there were no chapters, there were no verses. It was just one long manuscript. It'd be very difficult whenever I would say, now let's see, we're going to go to take your manuscript and kind of just guess about maybe where a third of the way through and then start flipping pages and see if you can find where I'm at. It'd be pretty rough. Thank God for the men and women that have been instrumental in giving us this Bible. But let me just explain something very quickly, because many times we can ignore much of the Bible as unimportant. And yet, there are many people who begin saying, I'm going to dig back in and I'm going to read the Bible. And very quickly, they get burnt out in the hard part. So I'm just going to explain a few things here that I think could be instrumental for you. First of all, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it's what's called the law, okay? Now, those five books, most scholars all agree, was written by Moses. Now, Moses was not there in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. You say, oh, wow, okay, well, Moses wrote it. How did he know? Pretty interesting. It's no wonder that in 2 Peter 1:21, he said, holy men of God. Now, these holy men, he didn't say perfect men. He didn't say angelic beings. He said holy or separated, dedicated to God, separated from the flesh and dedicated to God. That's what holy means. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Beautiful, even in the Old Testament. Now, the Holy Ghost, in a life-giving measure as we know it, evidenced with the speaking in other tongues, was poured out on the day of Pentecost. about a little over 2,000 years ago, or right at about, well, maybe close to 2,000 years ago, is when on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out as it was prophesied, being the promise that was going to be given in Joel and other prophets, and much through the Isaiah foretelling Christ's coming, the Messiah, and what was going to happen. And then, of course, the Joel talking about the outpouring of the Spirit. So we see that the Holy Ghost, as we commonly refer to it today, was poured out on the day of Pentecost. But the Holy Ghost was a mover and a guider all the way back in the Old Testament. So whenever we say Moses wrote the first five books of the law, pretty interesting that he was moved on by the Holy Ghost to write what happened in Genesis and beyond. And yet you say, wow, I bet there's a lot of mistakes in there. Well, history concurs with it. Oh, they've argued so many. They've said that there never was a flood. They said that's not possible. There never was a flood. And yet we find evidence in history that there was. There's so many places. They talk about Sodom and Gomorrah that never did happen. And yet they have, through archaeological studies, just even in recent, the last 100 or so years, they have actually unearthed a lot of archaeology or archaeological expeditions. They have unearthed more and more everything that just keeps lining up with what the Bible says. It's the best history book there is. Then you've got the next five books that are considered the poetic books. It's poetry: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Then next, you've got history, 12 books there. You got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, I should say. Whenever we see those history books, they carry a lot of what I consider to be interesting. When you go back to poetry, if you've ever been to a funeral or if you've ever needed a lot of comfort in your life, you can go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we find comfort. The Psalms are beautiful. Proverbs, a lot of practical living. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. If you're just saying, hey, I just want to get on a good practical diet of the Bible, read every day, whatever the date is. So today is the 9th. You'd go to Proverbs 9, read it. There's 31 chapters. Many months, there's 31. Other months, there's 30. Sometimes there's 28 days. Sometimes there's 29 days. But as a rule, about 30, 31 chapters. It's a great tool to get into a pattern. And you will pick up things in the book of Proverbs that's very powerful. Now, Song of Solomon, beautiful picture of the church. But I wouldn't just sit there and just read nothing but Song of Solomon. Dripping and oozing with a love story. You know, I mean, it's beautiful, but don't just read just Song of Solomon. There's some more serious places in the Bible to read. You want to get some encouragement for somebody that has it worse than you? Go to Job. But let me just say that in those first books of the Bible, if somebody's saying, I want to get started on Bible reading, I wouldn't just go straight to Numbers or Deuteronomy. I just wouldn't. You can, but you know, now if you're practicing to be a lawyer, you'll probably really, really enjoy it. But if you're not, and you're just regular old people like I am, you're going to want to read something that's going to keep you entertained. Start with Genesis. Start reading it. Move on to part of Exodus, first part, about the story of Moses. And then you might read some from Psalms and Proverbs. You might jump over into the history books. Go to 1 and 2 Samuel, life of King Saul, Samuel and King Saul, the first king, and then moving on to the second Samuel, it tells about the kingdom of David. So 1 Samuel is going to talk about where he slew the giant and everything else, little shepherd boy, and then you're going to go on. So beautiful areas. After that, you get into the major prophets, you get into the minor prophets. I don't recommend people only jump into that. You can if that's what you feel led of God, but again, it's a lot. But what I want to point out here, there was one author, 25 writers, and yet they were all moved on by the Holy Ghost. We've got a lot to be thankful for. I'll quickly just say the New Testament's divided into four parts. First of all, you have the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are people who ate, breathed the air Jesus did, slept where Jesus slept. They walked where Jesus walked. They were the closest thing that you can get to Jesus in his earthly ministry. So I think we ought to pay close attention to what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote, the life of Jesus. Then you see that once Jesus ascended to heaven, the book of Acts is where the New Testament church was established, where the bride of Christ the actions of that are at. After that, you start getting into what's written to the church and individuals, which is the epistles. You get prophecy of Revelation, etc. But can I say that in the New Testament, pay close attention to the four Gospels and the book of Acts. Now, eight writers wrote the New Testament. Remember, 25 writers of the Old Testament, eight writers of the New Testament. But the whole Bible, this whole thing right here, covers 3,600 years of man's history. And yet, there's no discrepancies. Oh, there's things that people argue and say, well, I think that doesn't agree with over there. Over here, Jesus says, except ye repent, you're going to perish. And then over here, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then over here, he says, Matthew 20:19, that you know, go baptize him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We've got all these things that if we are not spiritually minded, seeking him and asking him to reveal to us, to give us, as we studied just here several weeks ago, what is given to us by the Holy Ghost, then we're going to be no different than the Pharisees. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. They went, huh? What are you talking about? You're going to destroy Solomon's temple here in 3 days, the temple that was rebuilt? You're going to destroy that in 3 days? It's going to be destroyed, and in 3 days you're going to rebuild it? Huh? What are you talking about? You know, oh, you're the bread of life, and you're telling us we got to eat your flesh, huh? Oh, you're saying that before Abraham was, you were? Are you kidding me? You're a carpenter's son, and you're not even very old, and yet that's way back there, huh? That's how the Pharisees were, and yet they were the church people that knew this law that they had. Inside out, upside down, turn it around, go backwards, forward, whatever you want. They knew it so strong, but they didn't understand what Jesus was teaching. Why? It's a hard issue. I'll just tell you straight up. It's a hard issue. When you study the Bible, you say, how come some people get it and some people don't? It's a hard issue. If my heart is so hungry. Jesus said, Matthew, the 5th chapter, when he's teaching the we call it the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes, when he's teaching these things, he begins, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, if I went and sat down to the table with you, and the person serving the food said, those that are really hungry are going to get filled. And so I said, well, you know what? I'm not real hungry, but somebody else said, oh, I'm starving. And they brought and they gave them some food, and they're starving, and they get done eating, and I just kind of pick at my food a little bit. I'm not very hungry. And all of a sudden, when we get done, the person that's just famished, been through 2 or 3 platefuls, and I barely got a little bit of a plateful. All of a sudden now, we could clearly see that the food that was given, I'm not full. Oh, I might feel full, but it's not with the food that was on my plate. It's with other things. But the person who was empty stomached, if you will, and they're famished and they desire and want that food so much, they can eat 2 or 3 platefuls and they will be filled with what was given to them. But you and I, if we do not hunger and thirst after righteousness, then what's going to happen is, we're going to feel full. We're going to feel fat and happy, so to speak, spiritually speaking. But we're not going to be full of what God wants us to hear. We're going to be full of the educational system. I'm not against education in the world. Understand that. But let me just say that there's not a professor on the face of this planet, that there's not a human professor on the face of this planet that can even begin to teach you and impart to you what the Spirit of God can impart to you. There's just no way. It's a spiritual thing. So when you and I we hear the Word of God, and if we get it, and yet we don't get it, whichever side that we're on, it's a hard issue. if I'm like, man, this just doesn't make sense, I might as well give up the whole thing and go back to the world. It's because you didn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. You didn't hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's just the way it is. And so we find that the Pharisees did not hunger and thirst after righteousness. What they were after is trying to show Jesus, hey, we're the church leaders. You're just a carpenter's son. This business about you being the Messiah is baloney. Because after all, you came from Galilee. And the Bible even says it's going to come from Bethlehem, seed of David. Can I say that they couldn't see it because it was not given to them? So when we talk about seeking to understand the Word of God, we got to be very careful that we are seeking it with all of our hearts. Otherwise, we're just not going to get it. We're just not going to get it. But when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we begin to receive the Word of God, we begin to understand that the whole Bible harmonizes with itself. There are not discrepancies. There are not things that don't add up. But it all adds up when we look at it through the spiritual eyes. Now, I want to go back to what we're looking at tonight, and that is we read in Hebrews 11. Well, can you put that verse 23 back up there? Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, there's two elements here I just want to point out to you. When Moses was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. They hid him for 3 months because they saw he was a proper child. What's going on here? Basically, the king, the Pharaoh, was concerned that the population was getting out of control and the Hebrews were going to become mightier. In fact, they were already becoming mightier than the Egyptians. So out of fear of not being able to dominate them, he said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get rid of all the male babies. And over time, we're going to thin this thing back out, and we're going to get control again. So that was the king's commandment. But the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid. What does that mean? His mama and daddy had some faith to do what needed to be done to protect Moses. It's very, very important that when we have children, grandchildren, if you're guardian over kids, or you have, if you've got a brother-in-law and he's letting you bring his kids to church, whatever the case is, it's very, very important that when we have an influence or interaction in young people's life, it's very important that there is faith. I'm talking about spiritual faith present. There's children today that are growing up and at 14, 15 years old, 12 years old, talking about shooting up schools, talking about hanging themselves, committing suicide. There's just a lot that's going on in our youth today. You know why there's an absence of faith? What is faith? Believing. If you walk out here and you go up in the mountains tonight, when you leave here, you drive and then you park your car and you hike up about 3 miles and you're up in a scary part of the woods. And all of a sudden, nearby, you're sitting there and it's really dark and you're saying, oh, this is so peaceful and serene. I love being up here by myself. And all of a sudden, you heard an animal and you said, whoa, that's a wolf. And then you heard another one and another, and you realize that you're really close to a pack of wolves and they've caught your scent. You're probably not going to have a lot of faith that you're going to make it out of there alive. Now, you pray, do all that. But I'm just saying that in essence, if you are in a very bad place and you have been brought to that place when you didn't need to be brought to that place because you never believed it'd be a problem, and now you're there and all of a sudden it's a dark world and you're faced with all this, guess what? You don't have faith. You don't believe. It's important that whenever we raise our children or grandchildren, whatever the case is, it's important. In fact, in Sunday school, over there tonight, those children that are here, I love those precious children. They're here. What are they getting? They're learning faith in their lives. You say, well, I think they're probably over there teaching them about Noah and the ark. Doesn't matter what it is. When you receive the Word of God, it gives you faith. faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's very, very important that we present the Word of God to our children. That's the only way that they're going to have faith. So first thing I want to point out is that Mama and Daddy had enough faith to believe in God and believe that their child could survive. So they hid him 3 months, verse 24. Next piece. By faith, Moses, now we're talking about him, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, she found him in the basket. He was crying in the little basket in the Nile River amongst the reeds. And she heard a baby cry. And I can only imagine Moses' sister, Miriam, that's nearby, kind of watching, just, you know, hoping everything worked out with Moses. And then the last person in the world she would want would be the king's daughter, Pharaoh, that said, "Oh, we've got to die." His daughter is down there at the river. And now she's the one that finds Moses. That's like the worst thing that could happen when you're trying to hide Moses. But it turned out that was the best thing, and God knew that. So when Pharaoh's daughter saw she had compassion, she said, oh, I want this baby to live. I want to keep this baby. That's when Moses' sister Miriam ran up and said, oh, you found a baby. Should I go find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yeah, we need that. Yeah, go and I'll pay them. So they go and they find Moses' mother, Jochebed. Moses' mother is the one that they found, that Miriam ran and got and brought back. She's the Hebrew woman that was randomly grabbed to nurse Moses and bring him up. So suddenly now, she already had enough faith to put him there, and now she's able to instill more faith in him. Well, I do believe that there's something that happened in that faith that was being infused into Moses during those early years while she had interaction with him, so that when Moses got old enough to make a choice of what he was going to be and who he was going to be associated with, he said, you know what? I'm not Pharaoh's son. No, I'm not Pharaoh's daughter's son. I'm not going to be called that because I'm a Hebrew. My mama put something in me that gave me the faith to understand and know that I am a child of God. I am one of his chosen. I don't belong in the world. These are very, very, very important concepts. So whenever he chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it came at a price. Next verse. He refused to be called her son, but he chose rather, or instead, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, we must not discount how important it is for us to teach our children. That's why. It's my prayer and hope. One of these days, I believe that God's going to bring it to pass, that we're going to be able to have a Christian school here. That's just, I believe it. I believe that this church will be able to have a Christian school. I hope and pray that we're not fighting massive challenges by that time, whenever that is, because of the regulations, the rules, and they're just crimping down on it. But right now, thank God for the freedoms we have. But these children, it's so important that we teach these children. Now, We see that Amram and Jochebed, they were blessed with Moses. They saw he was a proper child, and they decided to keep him. And you know the story of Moses, and he was named Moses. By the name Moses came from Pharaoh's daughter. She the princess named him that because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Now we're gonna move forward and understand and realize that he was taught by his mama and daddy, no doubt, all of the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and beyond. So we see that he has a good foundation. But whenever he got to 40 years old, he is now ready to take matters in his own hands to free his people from the slavery and bondage they were under. The problem is, he got ahead of God and he did it his way, and he got so mad at one of the Egyptians, these slave masters, the taskmaster that was beating on one of the Hebrews, that he killed the Egyptian. He said, I'm going to put up with this. I'll do anything for my brothers and sisters here. So he killed the Egyptian, hid the Egyptian, buried him. And he thought nobody saw it. Next day, he's back out there with the people, and he's thinking, oh boy, I'm telling you, I can't wait to see how God's going to use me to deliver the people. And he saw two of the Hebrews that were fighting amongst each other. They were arguing, and he jumped in the middle, and he said, hey, break it up. He said, you don't need to be fighting each other. And they stopped, and they both ganged up on him and said, what are you going to do, kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? Moses went, oh, no. The story's out. I am dead meat, because if they know about it, who else knows about it? And the Pharaoh, he already understands and knows that I've taken a position of sympathy towards the Hebrews and identity with the Hebrews. So once he hears this, I'm toast. So he takes off running. He's gone for 40 years in the backside of a desert in Midian, and he marries there, and his father-in-law, Jethro, was a priest of Midian. And Moses learned many things there. And then finally God called him and pulled him back to come back to Egypt and to truly deliver the children out of bondage. The difference was now we're doing it God's way instead of Moses' way. Can I say that you and I sometimes in our spiritual journey, God can allow us, however you want to look at it, to spend much time in bondage. What do you mean by that? In other words, you're not completely free in your walk with God. And you say, well, I don't know what to do about that. Well, whenever you and I are in spiritual bondage, you see, the Hebrews were still God's people, they, even though they were in bondage. But they were in bondage. They didn't have the freedom to be a free people. And as Christians, sometimes we can be in bondage and not be free to do for Jesus what he wants us to do for him. But whenever the opportunity comes to be free, we're going to have to make sure that we do it like God said, and I'm gonna be done here in just a few. But I want to point out, and this is where it gets really deep. I wish I had much more time to go over this, but it's a lot. And that is that when we get to the point that we are freed from the bondage of this world, it's important that we don't go back. It's important that we don't turn around and say, Oh, we're sick and tired of this manna. Children of Israel, they got sick of the bread that the little, it wasn't really bread, it was small particles that they put together. It was like angel's food, if you will. And they had that from God, and they got tired of it, and they started saying, oh man, we miss the leeks and garlic and all the things we had in Egypt. Forgot about the bondage that they had back then. All they could think of was how hard they have it right now. Look at my boring, mundane diet. Oh, it's so boring, and it's not exciting, and I wish we had more. It's important on our walk for God that we remember that God, if we do it his way and we walk with him and we don't forsake him, that there is a promise up ahead. How many times he had to remind them through Moses that there was a promise up ahead. He didn't call them out of Egypt just to let them die in the wilderness and rot. He called them out of Egypt to take them to a place that he had prepared for them, a place that had everything that they needed. And they didn't have to plant the vineyards. They didn't have to build the houses. They inherited all of this. It was prepared for them. And then, of course, they built from there. But you and I, when we are on this Christian journey, we are headed to a place that Jesus has prepared for us. It's a promise. It's what he is trying to get us to. But when we leave the bondage of sin and we get on our spiritual journey towards the promised land, Can I tell you, there's going to be some cold nights, spiritually speaking. There's going to be some stormy seas. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some hardship. There's going to be some discomfort. There's going to be some things that we got to, some things we really want to do, say, or go that we got to say no to. It's not easy. Going through the wilderness was not easy for the children of Israel. But let me tell you the difference. They had the word of God with them, and they had the pillar of cloud, which was like baptism, and the pillar of fire, which is like the Holy Ghost. They had the presence of God leading them, directing them, guiding, protecting them, and they had the word of God that was given to them through Moses. And can I say tonight that you and I are so blessed to have the word of God. I talked earlier trying to help us to understand just a tiny little glimpse through a tiny little shutter, so to speak, of the price that was paid for the word of God and the blessed opportunity that we have to read the word of God. And when we get into the word of God, that we don't just jump into Ezekiel and read about four or five chapters and go, oh man, I can't handle this. And then we fall off the wagon. Let's start in a better place. Let's start in 1 and 2 Samuel. Let's read the book of Judges. Let's read the book of Joshua. Let's read the 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Let's read some of the Psalms and Proverbs. And let's read Genesis and some of Exodus. And let's read some of the book of Ruth. And I'm telling you, there is so much beauty in the Word of God. But it won't be beautiful to us if we're not hungry and thirsty for what God has for us as we all stand. God called Moses from the womb. His parents, whenever he was born, his parents had enough faith to protect him from the dangers that lie ahead. Now, notice that it got out of their control. Notice that there was a point where they had to let Moses go and see what was going to happen. But God made a way that Moses was infused with the foundation of who he really was, the foundation of how he must be in order to please God and to be used of God. And you and I, we are called of God. Every one of us has a design for our life, a blueprint for our life, a calling that God has for us. I can only imagine Moses, he's an adult. He didn't see anything happening. His brethren are still in slavery. God hadn't called him yet to go deliver them, but yet he believed he was supposed to be a deliverer. But God didn't call him yet. Finally, when he was about 40 years old, he said, you know what? I know that I'm called, so let me do what I believe I need to do. Got him in trouble. And it cost him the same amount of years having to go through the university of wilderness, if you will, life experiences, a school of hard knocks. He had 40 years. That's how old he was when he thought he was ready. Now he's 80 years old before God truly called him or revealed his calling. Burning bush, Moses, you're going to go back to Egypt. Oh, me? Not me. He was done with all that stuff. God said, no. You're finally broken enough that I can use you. Beforehand, you called the shots on how I was going to use you. Now you're so broken, you don't even think you can be used. But Moses, I've got a purpose for you, because now you're broken enough that you'll go back and you'll do it my way. Oh, we are so blessed to be called of God. We have a ministry. We have a purpose. We have a calling on our lives. And it's important that we pray every day, God, would you put a hunger in me? Would you put a hunger and a thirst after righteousness? Because I can't be holy if I'm unrighteous. But God, I got this flesh that I'm wearing, and it gets me in trouble all the time. It's weighing me down. So God, I want to rise above my flesh and want to live for you. But I need to be really hungry and thirsty for that to happen. God, would you help me? Oh, I wonder if right now we could just love him and we could ask him that. God, would you fill me with your love? Would you fill me with your with the hunger and thirst after you? Would you put a desire within me to want you and the things of you that somehow supersede the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, the pride of life, the desires of the world, all of the things that the world has to present to me? I want to please you, Lord, but I can't even please you without you helping me please you. I can't even love you without you giving me the love for you. God, I want to love you. I want to please you. I want to live for you. I want to live the way he wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more to give. I want to love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove the Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord. Us to fulfill our purpose and our calling and for you to be pleased with us, and for us to hear you say, well done. When this life is over, let it be, oh God. Let it be. Let it be. Let it be. Let it be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I want to say thank you to every one of you for letting me deliver to you. It's in my heart. I know it's simple. I know that it's nothing deep and earth-shattering. But I feel like it's so important that we do not live for God the way that we think that we need to live for God, but rather that we take a step over to a place of surrender and say, God, I'm not going to call the shots. Whatever you want from me, whatever I got to do, whatever I got to not do, whatever I got to say, whatever I got to not say, God, I've got my time and I've got it all booked out, but God, you take whatever part of my time you want. God, I've got my talent and skills or abilities, whatever it is, and Lord, I got all those figured out how I'm going to use them in life, but God, my treasure, my money, my treasure, the tools of commerce that I have. Lord, I've got those. I've got it figured out how I'm doing it and stuff. But Lord, if you want that, whatever of that you want, it's all yours. Can I tell you, this surrendering business is not just a pretty little sinner's prayer moving on. This surrendering business is deep surrender, sacrifice. You say, oh, well, if it's just, you know, all sacrifice and no joy. No, 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 no. You want to know why, all of us, you want to know why sometimes we don't have peace and we don't have joy? Because we're doing it our way. It's just the way it is. But when we lay ourselves on the altar of sacrifice, an interesting thing happens. Lord, use me in whatever you want. Take me. You can take anything from me.